Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We go back into the diamond mine of Romans. It's really a deep book, and it's the lesson. We plan these lessons months in advance, and I got into it, and first of all, I noticed there's only like 9 verses we're going through, but man, it talks about the resurrection of the body, it talks about heaven, it talks about hell. Talks about everything, you know, emphasizing our relationship with Christ also, but just a very powerful text. So let's get into it, okay? Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And the first thing we have to realize is the Jewish understanding of time. They had a linear understanding, and I'm going to explain a little bit, but let me quote Bob Utley first. The Jews believe that the history of the world was divided into 2 ages, the current evil age and the age of righteousness to come. The Old Testament expected the coming Messiah to set up this new age of righteousness. However, the 2 comings of Christ, one is Savior in the incarnation, his birth, and the second is the Lord's second coming, caused the overlapping of these 2 ages. So believers live in the tension between already and not yet of the kingdom of God. So, what Utley is saying and what the Jewish understanding is time is linear, okay? It's going in one direction, and they look at it as a timeline. And this is, since the time of Adam, okay, and the fall, this is the evil age. But then Messiah comes, okay? And when Messiah comes, then the age of Messiah is going to be the age of righteousness, right? So Jesus came, he was born, he died, and he rose again. Well, the Messianic age has started, the age of righteousness, but it's not fully here. It's not going to be fully here until he returns, right? So what we have here, in this period right here, it's the Messianic age, it's the age of righteousness, right? But it's still the evil age also, so there's an overlap. And that's what he's talking about. And this is where we live, okay? And for Christians who live in a relationship with Christ, it's an age of righteousness. But if we look at the world, it's still the evil age, right? But when Christ returns, the world will be perfected. And then the Messianic age will truly be realized by all people, all right? So that's kind of the tension that we're living in, all right? Question, do you remember the exhilaration when you first accepted Christ and you were reborn? Do you remember that? Or how about when you come to worship and maybe they play, you know, one of your favorite songs, like the past one? I know Shannon likes that one, okay, the country girl. But where you feel the presence of God in a mighty way, okay? And we leave here and we got a good feeling, right? Well, by the way, let me ask you before I continue, what does God's presence feel like? What does God's presence... What? Jerry, you're here! Praise God! Okay, it's great to see you, okay? So what's God's presence feel like for you, Jerry? Just a very good feeling, right? The consensus last night was peace, okay? You have a feeling of peace. Feeling... And relief, okay? Joy. Hope. And love, right? Love? Right? You feel like you're loved? What's that? Safe. Safe. Safe in the everlasting arms, right? Okay. So these are the feelings we have with the presence of God, okay? And the world would say we're just imagining this, okay? But the world, once again, it's the evil age they're living in, okay? But this feeling we have, Paul says this is nothing compared to what lies ahead. This is nothing compared to what's going to come, okay? And even if we're suffering right now, we can still have joy and peace, all right? And glory, because we know what's going to come ahead. And by the way, when they talk about glory, glory in the Hebrew literally means heavy, okay? Like with the weight of silver or gold, okay? So I am very glorious, all right? I'm not heavy, I'm your brother. Okay. But are we ready you know, we have this great feeling now. Are we ready for what's going to come? Because it's going to just knock our socks off, right? Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Question, is our world the way that God planned it?
No.
This was not His intention. Okay? Our sin and the sin of Adam and Eve corrupted not only us, where we have this fallen nature, it corrupted all of creation. The creation is not what it's supposed to be either. Okay? Bob Hewley writes, all creation became useless for God's intended purpose. But one day God will remove the curse of the fall. This is not the world that God intended it to be. God foreknew Adam's rebellion. He allowed it to occur and chose to work with a fallen mankind in a fallen world. This is not the world that God intended it to be. This is not the world it one day will be. Nature will be part of eternity. Heaven is coming back to a recreated earth. The future may well be a return to Eden's bliss. Fellowship between God and mankind, individual to individual, mankind to animals, and mankind to the earth. The Bible begins with God, mankind, and the animals in fellowship and harmony in a garden setting, and the Bible ends in a similar way. In Revelation it says, when Christ returns, the new Jerusalem will come out of heaven, right? You know, when people say the earth's going to be destroyed, the earth's not going to be destroyed. Because the new Jerusalem's going to come down from heaven, all right? And when Christ returns, we're going to occupy the earth again, all right? But we're going to have new bodies, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, all right? But when this creation is restored, once again, the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's what God's intention was. And there's going to be peace. There's going to be perfect peace. No more wars, no more hatred, nothing, okay? Oh, happy day, right? And I told Pastor Robin we should have sung that song, okay? Oh, happy day, all right? Make a note of that, please, okay? But are we ready for it? Are we ready for when that comes? It's going to be the bomb, right? Okay? Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Hewley says, in Jewish circles, this concept was often called the birth pains of the new age. The dawn of the new day of righteousness will not be without problems. The moral and spiritual conditions of this fallen planet will become worse and worse. However, the pains of childbirth are pains of hope and joy in the coming birth. So too the new age. Have things been getting worse? Yeah. You know what's ironic is you'll have some intellectual elites will say, oh, we're getting better. You know, things are so much better now. Okay? Really? You know, you look at ISIS, you look at people shooting each other in the streets, things are really getting better. Okay? And this is foretold in the Scripture. And I'll say this, I don't think that humankind is any more evil today than it was back in the day of the Romans. Okay? The Romans make ISIS look like Boy Scouts, okay? They invented crucifixion, all right? Nero used to wrap Christians in animal skins that had been soaked in kerosene and light them on fire to light his garden, okay? So we haven't gotten any worse. We're just bad as we've always been, all right? The problem is we have 7 billion people. So there's the increase in evil, right? And then what people mentioned last night, too, is we have all these types of media where you can look at your phone and you get to see all of it, all right? So we know more about the evil that's happening, all right? So it's more widespread. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, okay? So I will explain the first fruits of the Spirit. And I'm glad you're so bold, Shirley. Okay. Spurgeon says, we have received a divine life. by which we are made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. The Spirit of God has come unto us so that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us, and we are one with Christ. We have this present moment in us certain priceless things which distinguish us as believers in Christ from all the rest of God's creatures. So we're different, right? He goes on to say, we have, says the text. Not we hope and trust sometimes we have, or possibly we may have, but we have. We know we have. We are sure we have it. Believing in Jesus, we speak confidently. We must have unspeakable blessings given to us by the Father of spirits. Now we shall have, but we have right now. True, many things are yet in the future, but even at this present moment, we have obtained an inheritance. We have already in our possession a divine heritage, which is the beginning of our eternal portion. This is called the first fruits of the Spirit, by which I understand the first works of the Spirit in our souls. We are already made new creatures in Christ Jesus by the effectual working of the mighty power of God in the Holy Spirit. This is called the first fruits because it comes first. So the first fruits of the Spirit is the Spirit. When we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? And we are the first fruits because we're the first people to receive the Holy Spirit, right? So it's us, okay? But it's us, but it's the Spirit, actually, okay? But the first thing is the Spirit comes into us, right? And He brings the love, the peace, the joy. He brings Christ, okay, because the truth. What's that? The Spirit of Jesus. That's right, okay? Because you can't separate the Spirit and the Father and the Son. They're all one, okay? So that's what we have. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and how blessed we are. And do people understand that? No, they think we're crazy, right? We look at the next verse. We who are the first fruits in the Spirit groan inwardly. So the creation's groaning, and now us believers are also groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. And adoption at this time in Rome, if a Roman adopted a child, it was irrevocable. They couldn't disinherit that child. They couldn't kick him out of the house or anything. Okay, you could a normal child, but an adopted child you couldn't. Okay, so it's irrevocable. The redemption of our bodies, and the redemption refers primarily to buying back, like buying back a slave. All right, so we've been bought back. Our bodies have been bought back. Spurgeon says, the saints in heaven are perfectly free from sin. By the way, this is the traditional view of what happens, because we're going to talk about heaven now, and we're going to talk about what happens to our bodies, okay, when we die. What happens to them, all right? The saints in heaven are perfectly free from sin, and as far as they are capable, they are perfectly happy. But a disembodied spirit never can be perfect until it is reunited to its body. God made man not pure spirit, but body and spirit. And the spirit alone will never be content until it sees its corporal frame raised to its own conditions of holiness and glory. People have said there is no faith in heaven and no hope. They know not what they say. In heaven, it is that faith and hope have their fullest swing in their brightest sphere, for the glorified saints believe in God's promise and hope for the resurrection of the body. The apostle tells us that they, without us, cannot be made perfect. That is, until our bodies are raised, they cannot be raised. Until we get our adoption day, neither can they get theirs. The Spirit says, come, and the bride says, come. Not the bride on earth only, but the bride in heaven says the same. Bidding the happy day speed on when the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what it's saying is we're going to receive new physical bodies, okay? And they're going to be perfect bodies. What will they be like? We don't know. All right? They're going to be glorified, similar to Jesus' body after His resurrection, where He could walk through walls and stuff. So it's going to be different. And I've ordered mine. It's 50 pounds lighter. Okay? But we're going to be... we'll make it 60, okay? All right? And yours won't have a pig heart, okay? Because of his previous life, he had open heart surgery and he has a pig valve in his heart. Okay. So you can call him Porky for short. Okay. But what Spurgeon's done, traditionally, what the church has done, is they're looking at linear time. Okay. That time is linear. So if you die here, you're not going to get your physical body until here, at this point. Okay, that's a linear time, all right? But we've talked about this, and now modern theologians, they've changed some of the understanding, because what's time to God? Nothing. Everything is present, right? Because He's eternal and He's all-knowing. So time is just, you know, if this is all time, and this is our part of our life here, we see this, but God sees it all right? That's what being God is. It's eternal. So we believe we get spiritual new bodies, spiritual bodies, when we go to heaven, okay? Similar to Christ, and I believe that it happens right away because time doesn't exist for God, all right? And there's many theologians who believe that today. We're not going to know until we get to heaven, okay? The other thing is that if you study people who have near-death experiences, okay? They go to heaven, it's very physical, but the grass and the flowers are very vibrant in colors, very alive, okay? And they meet people. They meet Jesus with bodies. And they have a body. So, if you want to believe the traditional view, you can. If you want to believe, you know, what I believe, that's fine, okay? Neither one of them is heresy. Okay, I'll just tell you that. Neither one's heresy. Because we're talking about something that's going to happen, right? But, Daryl, are you going to recognize me if I'm 60 pounds lighter?
Yeah.
Okay. That's right. And the Rams fans will be the ones closest to the throne, okay? Now, what... Come on, children, come on. We're going to talk more about the bodies now, though, because what happens if we're cremated? Does that mean we can't go to heaven? And there's many churches and theologians, there's some very brilliant theologians today who won't be cremated. They want to be buried because they don't feel that God can, they don't think God can give them a new body if they burn their body, okay? But, so they want to, but tell me this. Does that mean they're going to have embalming fluid when Jesus raises them from the dead? That's what's going to be in their bodies? But, question, what happens to a body when it's in the earth for 1,000 years? Turns to dust, right? And if you're cremated, you turn to ashes, right? So, and by the way, in the Book of Common Prayer, and we have a similar version in our service book, this is a prayer we've heard. For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God of His great mercy to take unto Himself the soul of our dear brother here departed, we therefore commit His body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be like unto His glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. That's really good theology, but so can God create a body out of dust? Yes, because He created everything out of nothing, right? Can He create a body out of ashes? Yes. So cremation doesn't matter, okay? Right. And He's going to give us new bodies, all right? Is He going to use the original materials? Because you'll still have a pig heart, right? Okay. And with the way you smoke, what are your lungs going to look like? Okay, all right. So the bottom line is God can make a perfect body out of nothing, okay? So cremation doesn't affect our eternal salvation. And the church at one time was teaching this, that if, you know, if you were cremated, and my question is, what happened to the martyrs who were burnt to the stake? You know? Spurgeon gives an example of what this is like for us. It's like when a Roman general came home from the wars, He wouldn't just parade in and they'd have the big celebration. What they would do is he would come into town quietly, and people might see him around town and congratulate him and stuff, but he'd wait a week or two, and then they'd have the big parade where they're throwing rose petals in front of him, and he's riding a chariot with four white horses, and he goes before Caesar, and he's a big hero. Well, that's the same thing with us. If we die here, our big parade is going to be when Christ returns. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Imagine how cool it's going to be when we return with Christ. That's if that doesn't happen before. But imagine, you know, we're going to come back, right? And for all those people who said, you know, you're foolish to believe in stuff, we'll come back and I'm going to be the guy going, neener, 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 okay? But how awesome that's going to be, right? When Christ comes back in victory and the world is restored, okay? And I don't think we think enough about that, all right? We need to think about that more, because what a joyous time that's going to be, right? Verse 24, for in this we hope we were saved. In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no more hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Is hope just wishful thinking? Like, I hope the Falcons win? Okay. No, it's not that kind of hope, right? It's definite, it's real, and it's true. We know it's going to happen. Spurgeon says, that is the nature of our hope. It is not an indefinite, hazy, groundless wish that things may turn out all right, such as those who have who say, I hope it will go well with me, though they live carelessly and seek not after God. But it is a hope made up of right knowledge, firm belief, spiritual desire, and warranted expectancy. This hope is grounded upon the Word of God. God has promised this, and therefore we believe it, desire it, and expect it. Okay? That's our hope. We know it's going to happen. Okay? We know that Jesus is going to return. We know we're going to go to heaven and have new bodies. We know that we'll return with Him in glory. This is not just, I'm not going to get lucky and it's going to happen. This is preordained. It's going to happen. All right? We know when we die we'll be in heaven. We also know that Christ will return again. We will be with Him. This is the truth. This is our blessed assurance. And if you have doubts, we will have an opportunity to change that today. Now, for those who don't believe in Christ, what is their hope in, or what is your hope in? Is your hope in making a bunch of money? Is your hope in getting a great job? Or is your hope in finding just the perfect man or woman? Okay. Is your hope in getting married and having a family? And that your family grows and you get grandkids and everything goes well with them? Is that our hope? Okay. Is it our hope that we'll live to be extremely old and have good health? And live to be 120, okay? Is that our hope? Because if any of those are our hope, what happens when we die? The hope's gone, right? They're wishes. And what's going to be the eternal consequence if we made that our hope? We're going to be lost, right? Brothers and sisters, what is our hope? It's the most important question. And if it's not Jesus, if you don't say Jesus, then we're going to lose, and we're going to lose eternally, all right? Because it's not a game. God doesn't play games, right? He wants us to live in relationship with Him. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. How many people here struggle with prayer? Okay? It's not easy, right? Sometimes you don't find the words, right? And that's what this text is talking about. Matthew Henry writes, as to the matter of our requests, we know not what to ask. We are not competent judges of our own condition. Who knows what is good for a man in this life? We are short-sighted, very much biased in favor of the flesh, and apt to separate the end from the way. We are like foolish children that are ready to cry for fruit before it is ripe and fit for them. As to the manner, we know not how to pray as we ought. The apostle speaks of this in the first person. We know not. He puts himself among the rest. Folly and weakness and distraction in prayer are what all the saints are complaining of. If so great a saint as Paul knew not what to pray for, what little reason have we to go forth about that duty in our own strength? So if Paul struggled with prayer, we should, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we struggle with prayer. And just quickly, aren't you thankful that God didn't answer all your prayers the way you wanted? Boy, I would have. You think I'm a mess now? I really would have been a mess if God would have given me what I wanted, all right? He knows what's best for us. And our Monday prayer meeting, there's not that many of us here, three or five of us, but we listened to Christian music first for a while, and then we start to pray, and then the Spirit just, things just pop into your mind, you know? Things you didn't even think of, and all of a sudden you're praying for a person or event or something. And that's the Spirit guiding our prayers, okay? And I think the biggest problem is that people don't listen, okay? They don't listen to God. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So are these verses on prayer, are they talking about the gift of tongues? No, they're talking about the Spirit guiding us on how to pray. It doesn't, and some theologians say it is, but the gift of tongues is a gift of the Spirit, okay? But this is not referring to that. Spurgeon says, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for or in the saints according to the will of God, whatever the Spirit of God prompts us to pray for is according to the mind of God. For it is not possible that the Holy Spirit should ever be otherwise than in perfect accord with the Divine Father. And this is the true explanation of prayer, that what God intends to do, His Spirit leads His people to ask Him to do, and thus there is no conflict between the eternal will of God and the earnest entreaties of His people. So what we do is we get aligned with God and what He wants. The Holy Spirit guides us, right? And then we pray for God's will to be done. We may not use those words, but we'll be enlightened to know what to pray for. And once again, I'll say, I don't think we listen enough in prayer. Have you ever talked to a person and they talk a lot and they don't listen? And all the women right now are looking at their husbands, right? And it was so funny last night, there wasn't that many here, but they were. The first thing the women do is they look at their husband, you know. And the guys are just looking like. But how's that make you feel when people aren't listening to you? Pretty angry, right? Upset. How do you think God feels about it? When we're just sitting there talking in prayer, talking. How do you think He feels? I think He's sad, okay? Because He wants to tell us something that will help our lives and guide us. And we're just being a chatterbox, all right? An example I came across is that the Holy Spirit is like a prompter prompting a reciter. And what this is talking about, you've probably seen this in the movies, that on a Broadway stage, there's a little hole, and it has a cover, and there's a guy sitting in there who's watching the play, right? At the floor of the stage, okay? And he's a prompter, okay? So if an actor forgets the line, he'll say, hey, you know, this is the line, okay? He'll prompt him. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with us, okay? Or if you want to call the Spirit a teleprompter, that's what He is, okay? That's what we use nowadays. But He prompts us on what to pray, okay? That's the relationship. Now, in closing, I have a few questions. Who or what is our hope? Second, if Jesus returns today, will we be ready?
Yeah.
Well, we're getting good answers so far, okay. Finally, when is the last time we really listened to the Holy Spirit? where we just sat down and listened. That may not be a bad exercise. Take 15 minutes and sometime this week, take 15 minutes and just sit and listen to see what God has to say. Okay? And I'll just say amen.